as I've been thinking about planning ahead through the pre-Easter resurrection services and how to focus on this type of setting, you know, leading up to Easter, I was led to go to Acts chapter 2 this morning, which deals with a lot of things, you know, worshiping and Pentecost and all the feasts that the Jews, along with the Gentiles, back in the early church age, celebrated. And I want to share some of those this morning. But everything had to do with the establishing of the early church and the work of the Holy Spirit, how it started out with a tremendous multiplication of people being saved because of the mighty rushing wind and the flame represents the power of God. So that's what I'm sharing this morning. Before we do that, I want to show you just a 1 minute clip that ties all of this together about Christ's crucifixion, since we're doing the Lord's Supper this morning, which is one of the ordinances of the Baptist Church, along with baptism, and which ties all of this together, the feast. You know, this would probably be a more a teaching, preaching type message this morning, because we need to know what is very important when it comes to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and how it ties in with Scripture, with the feasts and the practices and the things that we need to be aware of today as we worship the Lord.
All for Jesus, all my being's ransom power, all my thoughts and words and doing, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all my days and all my
scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, the church worshiping the Lord, which was the day of Pentecost. So looking at verse 1, it says, when the day of the Pentecost had come, they were all gathered in one place. Can you just acknowledge and feel that presence there? They was all in one place, all together. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, how would that feel if that occurred here this morning? We'd be awe at all, wouldn't we? And there appeared to them tongues as the fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and that was in their own language. It wasn't something that was unknown, but it was understood because all of those that were gathered there understood in their own national language abilities, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So, here in this scripture, when we look at the Scriptures and as the interpretation of the Holy Spirit reveals things to us as we study it. The wind and the flame was the Holy Spirit arriving on the scene, ready to do powerful things. And it did powerful things that day. And they was all in one place. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. Charles Finney. I don't know if you've read much about him in his life, in his preaching, in his teaching, and in his writing. But he has some profound things about biblical truths. And this is one of them I want to share with you this morning. When it says, when the presence of God is in the church will draw the world in. I like that. If the presence of God is not in the church, the world will draw the church out. And we don't want to ever see that happen. We want to draw the world in to the house of God, because that's where it took place at the day of Pentecost. They were worshiping. And I'll explain a little bit more about Pentecost. But what Finney is saying, that is, that church today needs to be connected to have that Pentecostal Pentecostal or the Holy Spirit power. And what it is to see a church on fire and reaching people, and as we saw this day, as the Holy Spirit came upon this church, things were happening. And you see, there's no substitute. And what Finney is saying too, if the church is hooked up to her own battery pack, then she's not really connected to the heavenly outlet. That's kind of paraphrase of what I'm thinking that Finney is going here about the church. The world needs to be pulled into the church rather than the church out into the world. You know, and as I'm thinking about this message and everything, if Christians do not have the right perspective, you know, we have to have the right perspective here on earth of what heaven's going to be like and what we need to be doing to prepare ourselves for heaven. We must have the right perspective. Jesus had the right perspective, and he shared all of that when he was here on earth. And he was wanting us, his disciples, to catch on to that perspective. So we need to have the right perspective here on earth. Then we will not be, if we don't have the right perspective, then we're not going to be impacted by heaven when we get there. You understand what I'm saying this morning? We have the right perspective. And as we have the right perspective, we're going to live our life accordingly what we expect when we get to heaven. And it's going to be so overwhelming for us when we get there. So I want to talk about the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the worshiping of the early church. And there's two things here. The meaning of the Pentecost are the special worship of the early church. So I'm going to do some, like I said, some teaching here and preaching. So listen on purpose. I want you to listen on purpose, with a purpose, intentionally. And that's some of the things I'll be sharing with all of our churches and our association when I have an opportunity to go to them in, within this year, along with Pastor Steve Allen, to help get the churches in our association on fire to work together and build the kingdom of God. So when we look at the first verse in the KJV, it says, fully come. Fully come means it's been fulfilled. Whatever, you know, we've been waiting on, or whatever the people, the Jews, the Gentiles back then were waiting on, now it is fulfilled, fully come. See, understand, when we think of Pentecost, we think of Acts chapter 2. Automatically, we think of Acts chapter 2. But Pentecost was actually a Jewish celebration. A Jewish celebration held for 1,500 years by this chapter. Bear in mind, okay? So, They had several annual celebrations, and they called them feast. How many of us Baptists feast? We feast on Sunday, don't we? And we actually more so on weekends because we can eat and then sleep, right? But they had several feasts. So there were times of special worship for them. And you can read all about it if you want to go back to the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 23. And you can read about the feast and all the celebrations that they had. And I wish I had time this morning to go to Leviticus and talk about that. But these were instituted by God himself. See, it's just not something that the Jews dreamed up themselves, but God instituted these feasts. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted the baptism. And boy, I'm proud to be a part of all of that, aren't you? Baptism, when they come and celebrating the Lord's Supper together. It is something that God himself did, and all of them had a double meaning. So each of them meant something in that day and time that the Jews were celebrating. They took it serious. And we as a church today should take serious the celebrations of the pre-Easter services that we have the opportunity from Sunday after Sunday for 6 weeks leading up to Palm Sunday, Good Friday service, and then Easter, April the 16th. So these are intentional things for us to be a part of and show, yes, Lord, we love you. We want to be a part of your kingdom, not here on earth, in heaven, but here on earth, fulfilling and having the right perspective. So to study the seven Jewish feasts, we'll find them to be an outline of the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. And now we are fulfilling those things, as that verse 1 says, has fully come. It's been fulfilled. And when Jesus was on the cross, he says, it is finished. It's completed. I came and did the mission that the Heavenly Father has sent me to do. Now I'm going back to be seated at the right hand of the Lord Jesus, of the Father. And he's interceding for us today. But see, these feasts and the celebrations continue on in our lives. So when we look at the first feast, it was the feast of the Passover. And it was always in the end of March that they celebrated the feast of the Passover. So this is celebrating the deliverance of Egypt. The 10th plague, death of the firstborn. If blood wasn't on the post, then the first child, the young child, the death angel passed over, they died. But if the blood was over, they lived. Now, symbolically, this was predicting the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, Lamb, blood on the wood. Jesus was nailed to the wood. And the Bible speaks of putting in the blood over the doorpost, wood. And the freedom and the liberation of the freedom that followed that, because it was a forgiveness of sin. And that's what Jesus Christ is in our life. Now, the first feast is the Feast of the Passover. And then John chapter 8, verse 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, guess what? You shall be free indeed. That's the best deliverance that you can ever have in your life, or the best relief is from sin, because it enslaves you. It bonds and encaves your life very easily. So here's the point this morning on this one. When Jesus died on the cross, the feast of the Passover was fully come, as verse 1 said. So we no longer celebrate the Passover. We don't celebrate that because it's fully come. For it was just a type or our symbol. But we have the real thing now. Because looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, even Christ, our what? Passover is sacrificed for us. See, Christ became our Passover, our sacrifice, when he went to the cross and died for our sins. And then 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hallelujah for that. See, there's no going back to the priest day after day, year after year, sacrificial of lambs and everything, and just repeat and redundant of that. Once and for all, Christ came and died for the sins of the world. And we have to make that connection. We have to make that decision and that choice in the day in which we live today. Because when we die, there is no other chance for people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's move on and see, look at the second feast pointed to the burial of Christ. Feast of the unleavened bread. See, yeast, leaven is a symbolic of sin. Did you know that? Leaven is a symbolic of sin. Jesus' body is buried, which was put into the ground. Unleavened bread was with he, but Christ was without sin. You see the difference? Leaven means sin. Christ was without sin. And then when we look in John chapter 12, verse 24, it takes a deeper meaning when it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it won't do what? It won't grow, will it? It won't produce. It abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Isn't it wonderful to go out and till the ground, plant the seed, watch the rain come down, watch the sun come down, and see those little sprouts come through the ground? Isn't that wonderful? When Brenda and I plant a garden, I like to go out there every day. Of course, she's there more now. And she's telling, I get to watch, you know, after it's all done. But I love to see those sprouts and the vegetables and all that stuff come up. You know what it is? It's new life. Something has to die before it lives. Christ died for the sins of the world in order for us to what? To live and to bear fruit. That's the wonderful thing about it. Now, the third feast was the feast of first fruits. Every year, they would take the first fruits of their crop and offer it to the Lord. Now, do we do that today? We just normally eat it, don't we? The first fruits or whatever comes to our garden, we eat it. But we need to thank the Lord for the harvest, predicting the resurrection of Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:20-23 says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits. See, there you are. He's the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Who was that? That was Christ. Now, for as Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made what? Alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he's the first fruits. Amen. He died, but he came back alive. God raised him from the grave. He became the first fruits, the fresh harvest. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. That's wonderful stuff. The feast of the first fruits had fully come, okay? Now, I know I'm moving a little fast with you this morning, but I got a lot of ground to cover before we take our communion together. But it's so important for us to understand the significance of how all of this, of the resurrection, the death of Christ, and the feast are all tied together. See, we know We know that the Pentecost means 50. It means 50. It always came exactly 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. Also corresponds to giving of the law, which is the Ten Commandments. Now, every year for 1,500 years, they would take the grain and the grind and grind it, and the flour and the fine flour, mix it in oil, and make dough, divide it into two loaves of bread, use the yeast, which is leaven, unlike the Passover, would sacrifice 10 animals, 7 lambs, 1 young bull, 2 rams. That's what they would do. Now, what did this symbolize? What did this symbolize? We know the Feast of the Passover predicted his death on the cross, unleavened bread, his burial, first fruits, predicted his resurrection. What did the day of Pentecost predict for 1,500 years? What did it predict? Have you ever thought about that? It predicted the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the New Testament church. That's us. That's us. We should be really excited about that because, see, God made us a part of his plan, and now we are the New Testament church, and we worship today the Lord on the first day because Christ was raised on what? The first day of the week, and the first day of the week is Sunday. It's no longer the Sabbath as practiced in the Old Testament days. So, the 10 animal sacrifice represents the completeness of salvation. Think about that. The 10 animal sacrifices represents the completement of salvation, which Christ gave to each one of us. Now, what is the oil? The oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the grains of wheat, symbolizes individuals. You see how each and every one of these feasts, the ingredients and everything symbolizes us and a part of God's kingdom, what our relationship to him and our responsibility to him. So the grains of wheat, individuals separate before the Pentecost, but ground and made one by the Holy Spirit. All of that is tied together by the Holy Spirit. See, the two loaves, because the church was now comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. In a few minutes, I'll let you know why. Why yeast? Why don't we think, what's a yeast? Leaven is a picture of sin. Leaven is a picture of sin. So here is a reminder to us that through the indwelling by the Holy Spirit, we are not sinless, okay? Though we should try to sin less. By the way, I mentioned this feast corresponded with Moses receiving the Ten Commandments on the Mount Sinai. And I would like to go a little bit deeper in that this morning. But the significance is the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, and worshiping the Lord. See, he came down and found them doing what? Aaron had built a golden calf, and they were doing what? Worshiping that calf. They were sinning. They were sinning. Then Moses, what did he do to the tablets? He broke them. He was angry. He was up there for 40 days and 40 nights receiving the law for them to live by and to abide by. It was protection for them. It was to give them guidance in life. It was to give them moral and ethical values in life, just as it does for us today. And then in Exodus 32, 26, 28, it says, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Have you heard that before? Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said to them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, put every man to his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to the gate throughout the camp, and to every man his brother, and every man to his companion, and every man to his neighbor. In verse 28, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day, how many? 3,000. 3,000. Now, there's a correlation here to this, and I'm gonna lay it on you here. How many got saved in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came? And it's Acts chapter 2, verse 41. How many got saved? 3,000. Isn't that unique? How the Scriptures ties things together that are very relevant to us today. You know, whatever is lost is always gained by God, isn't it? He always replaces it. There's always a remnant. Because of sin, it's terrible. It's horrendous. But God always provides a remnant. He always provides and multiplies things that he wants accomplished in the church today. So when the Holy Spirit came, the feast of the Pentecost, it says, was fully come. Was fully come. Now, the feast, the fifth feast is, got a little behind there. The fifth feast is the Feast of Trumpets. You know what that means? The Feast of the Trumpets. Are you eager to hear those one of these days? If we're still here and alive, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up, and we will be hearing what? Trumpets. We'll be hearing the trumpets. So the fifth is the trumpet, the Feast of Trumpets. It always begins with a blast of what? Horns. The blast of horns. And what the next element in the biblical prophecy, when I said caught up, that means rapture. The church would be raptured into glory one of these days. And that's announced the trumpet of God. That's what that symbolism is. That's the meaning of the Pentecost has come. It's been fulfilled. Now, the miracles of Pentecost and the miracles of a changed life. That's what all of this means. Luke recorded of the birth and the early years of the church. All of this, is it mind-boggling to you? When I read it and I study it and I meditate upon it, boy, I get so involved in it. It's mind-boggling even to me. But think about that God included us. See, some Christians wonder, why doesn't God still do miracles like he did then? Or like this that he did here in Acts chapter 2. Well, sometimes in our desire to see signs and wonder, I believe that we forget about the miracles of a changed life. You see, that's a miracle. When our life is changed and we begin to allow God to work in our lives and we feel the power and demonstrate it as they did here at the day of Pentecost, the rushing of the mighty wind and the flame and the fire and all of that that took place, and 3,000 souls got saved. What an awakening. What a revival. So, we don't need to downplay the significance of divinity changing human lives, but what we need to do is pray more for these kinds of miraculous interventions in the church today. Today. God is wanting to do so much. He's wanting to do so much in our lives today. So that was just a kind of synopsis, a quick brief study of the feast. And there's so much more for us to grasp and understand about the significance of Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost and the worshiping of the Lord and the mighty power being poured up on the church. And see, we still have the same Holy Spirit that came that time, that day, and he's just waiting to plug in, to connect with us and see what takes place. It's wonderful. Father God, we just praise your holy name. We thank you for the mighty power of your Holy Spirit, the power of the Trinity. Lord, you have included us in your plan. And it all happened because your Son was willing to come to this earth, to go to that wooden cross, stretch out his arms, and be pierced and die for our sins. Lord, we thank you that all of the feasts and things that the celebrations, Lord, and we can celebrate the Lord's Supper this day. You tell us that in remembrance of me, as often as you take the bread and the cup, do it in remembrance of me. If there's anyone that's here today that doesn't know you personally, I just pray, Lord, by the power of your Spirit that you've been working through the weeks and through the months maybe, and today is the day for us to, for whoever is here that doesn't know you personally, will say, yes, I want to be a part of your kingdom. I have the perspective, but I want to be more impacted so I know how I am to serve, not only here on this earth and when I get to heaven, but first of all, we have to have a personal relationship with you. It has to be personal, and we have to ask, must confess our sins and repent in order to be changed from within. Lord, I just pray for the leading of your Holy Spirit in this invitation right now. Lord, whoever, Lord, that you are looking at inwardly today, and it may be every one of us here today, but may we respond openly and sensitively to your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 286. No, I'm sorry, 210.